Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bible. Thought about preaching this message Sunday, but I thought, who better to preach to than the faithful Wednesday night crowd? Why would I save it to Sunday? I mean that. I appreciate you being faithful and being here. Feel like we have something to brag about. Nothing of us but the Lord. And this time of the year only comes every now and then, and everybody's mind and attention is on Christmas, and it's a special time of the year, and we want to take advantage of that. So Isaiah chapter number 9, and we'll read two verses here, but keep your Bibles open, because we'll be looking at several other verses, Lord willing. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We'll stop reading right there. I want to say a word about verse number 7. I'm not going to preach from verse number 7, but it was too good not to include it. We'll be preaching at verse number 6 mainly, but verse number 7 is speaking of verse 6 and 7 is a prophecy given through the prophet Isaiah 700 years prior to the birth and the coming of Christ the first time. But verse number 7 is a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, but it shall be. Just like verse 6 has been fulfilled, verse 7 will be fulfilled. And that is speaking of the government that Jesus will have and control upon his own shoulder. And he will set up a kingdom, and according to this verse, upon this kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And what Washington or any other government has never been able to accomplish, all these politicians promised this and that, even the good ones, even the ones I've voted for and like, they failed to accomplish and to produce a stable, good, godly governance. But Jesus is coming one day, and he will rule in justice and judgment, and he will set up his kingdom, and it won't just be for a while, but it'll be from that point forevermore. And what a day that'll be when Jesus is king and ruler, and hallelujah, I'll be there to be under his rule. But that's not happened yet, but it shall. But going back to verse number 6, I want to take a phrase that we've all heard. Macy just sang that song, "That's Why We Adore Him." And I didn't know that's what she was singing. Never heard that song before, actually, but it was good. And it goes right along with the message. But look at verse 6, at the statement, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." I want to preach this evening on the subject, "His name shall be called Wonderful." I looked up that word in the dictionary, wonderful, and it goes right along, speaking of Jesus and his wonder and wonderfulness. The dictionary gives some definitions, first being extremely good. And I'd have to say amen to that. Jesus is extremely good. Then it said marvelous. Boy, I say amen to that. He's marvelous. Magnificent. Superb. Glorious. Sublime. Lovely, amazing, and astonishing. Boy, all them fits just perfectly when you're speaking of the Lord Jesus. You know what the Lord is this evening? He is absolutely wonderful. That's what it is. The name Jesus was a prophesied name. It was a predetermined name. It was a proclaimed name. The most proclaimed name in history is the name Jesus. It was a powerful name. Not just was, but is, and forever shall be a powerful name. It's been a persecuted name. Never has there been a name more persecuted, more hated, or more loved than the name Jesus. It's a precious name. When you hear the name Jesus, is that not just the most precious name? Unlike Bill or Bob or Susie or fill in the blank. When you hear Jesus, oh, it's precious. It's a prevailing name. And thank God it's a permanent name. Amen. The government and the hierarchy in education and the liberals and the God-denying atheists of this world, they despise that name. They would love nothing more than to do away with the name Jesus. But I've got news for them and every imp of hell and out of hell. The name Jesus is permanent. It forever shall be. Because it was predetermined. God gave that name. God ordained that name. And it forever shall be. Listen to what... number one, he was wonderful. And I ain't going to finish this evening. And we'll probably come back here Sunday morning. But his name, wonderful. I want to look at that in several different veins and avenues. But when you think about Jesus and all that he was, all that he is, and all that he ever will be, there's nothing about him that's not wonderful. Everything about him is glorious and wonderful. So first of all, let's look at he was wonderful in his birth. We're celebrating Christmas. You look around and see the decorations, and everywhere you look, everything you hear is that season. But let's look at the birth of Christ, which is what all this is about. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, just a couple of chapters back, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Again, this 700 plus years prior to Jesus being born. And this exact prophecy was given, and I'm sure Isaiah had no idea what he was penning, the magnitude of what he was penning, but even so, 700 plus years later, this very son, the sign was given. And listen, you say, why do you preach out of a King James Bible, and why do you stick to that old King James Bible, and I'm not changing this book. Do you know what a lot of these new versions say? That verse says, "Unto you there'll be a sign given that a virgin shall conceive." That's what the book said. You know what the new Bible say? A young maiden. A sign will be given and a young maiden. Well, that ain't no sign. A lot of young maidens give birth. A lot of young girls give birth. This Bible, the Bible, the correct Bible, and anything that says something different than this book that says a young maiden, a young damsel, a young girl, well, that's no sign. That's no miracle. But Jesus, just like it was prophesied from God himself, that a sign will be given and a virgin shall conceive. That's what's miraculous. That's what's wonderful. No other child's ever been born by a virgin. And some will say, well, that's just impossible. Well, to some it may be, but to God, there ain't nothing impossible with God. He said so. And listen, you say, well, a woman couldn't have a child. They couldn't be a child born with no daddy. I mean, and no, how could that happen? Well, God did one better than that. Go back to Genesis 1:1. He made people without a mama or a daddy. That's right. There have been estimated over 10 billion people that's populated and been born on planet Earth. Out of those 10 billion, only one was born this way. One in 10 billion plus, only one born of a virgin. That's why it's wonderful in his birth. Some say that's impossible. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The angel told Mary in Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Hey, listen, we better believe, and it's under attack, but we better believe as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, in the deity of Christ. Amen. You say, what does that mean? What does deity mean? Well, it's simply this, that Jesus was God in the flesh. That's what deity is. It means that Jesus was God in the flesh. That baby was the everlasting Father. That baby that was born in Bethlehem was the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor. His name is wonderful. You say, explain that to me. I don't understand. I can't explain it to you, but I believe it by faith that he was born of a virgin, that God himself came down and was over. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and the highest, and he was He come through the seed of woman, but he was God in the flesh. Amen. Amen. The Bible says it's a mystery. I can't explain it all to you, but 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up to glory. Amen. God was manifest in the flesh. He wasn't like God. He was God. Jesus wasn't similar to God. He wasn't just the Son of God. He was God the Son. Amen. Amen. Listen to these verses. If you have a problem with that, listen to these verses. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. He was wonderful in his birth. Wouldn't you agree? Jesus Christ was not a new person created. Listen to this. Jesus Christ, when he was born, was not a new person created. He was a pre-existing person reincarnated. What a new person created. He was a pre-existing person reincarnated. God came in the flesh. Jesus didn't start being 2,000 years ago. Jesus always was. And he came and took on the form of flesh and robed himself in humanity. That means he never had a beginning. And before God laid the mud seals of this earth, Jesus was God, and he still is God. And he's one-third of the Godhead. Eternally existing, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God manifested in the flesh. That's why this time of year, we as Christian believers are so happy. Because his birth was wonderful, truly wonderful. Wouldn't you agree? Not only was he wonderful in his birth, but he was wonderful in his life. And we'll move on past the Christmas scene and go into the life of Christ. Never has there been a life like the life of Christ. And I'm speaking of not his eternal life, but the life that he lived here on earth, the 33 and a half years. And we don't know, hey listen, when we transition from the birth of Christ, and the Bible has a lot to say about his birth, but we don't know much about him from birth till the time he's about 12 years old. That's where we pick up with him again in the Word of God. Remember where he was at? In the temple. I mean, you hear all about Bethlehem and the wise men and shepherds in the field and the wonderful birth of Christ. And boy, it was glorious. And then it's like the Lord said, all right, we're going to give him some privacy. Let him grow up a little bit. And then the next time we read of him, I want to show it to you. He's there in the temple and he's astonishing the lawyers and the doctors as they talk with him. And so let's look at him in his life and how he was wonderful in his life. Again, we catch up with him at 12. Remember, he was found in the temple answering questions from the doctors. Keep in mind, 12 years old. Listen, I'm talking about how wonderful he was in life. This 12-year-old boy is there in the temple and he's confounding the doctors and the lawyers. And when we say lawyer, that's not like some ambulance-chasing guy these days. A lawyer in the Bible, when you read about the lawyers, that's men who their whole life they give themselves to studying the law of Moses. They were highly educated. They knew the Pentateuch and the Old Testament, all the writings of the prophets inside and out. But yet here's a 12-year-old boy astounding them and amazing them and confounding them. And they said, we ain't never met nobody like this. We ain't never met a 12-year-old boy talk like this. And I'm sure you could hear one said, well, who are you? And what's your name? And I could just hear Jesus respond, well, on my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, my name is Wonderful, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I can just hear them say, what did you say? That's blasphemy. What? They said, that's your name? They said, well, where did you come from? Well, on my mother's side, from Bethlehem, Judea. But on my father's side, I come from the throne of God and the portals of glory. And they were just wild. So we got your name and where you come from, but how old are you? Well, on my mother's side, I'm 12. But on my father's side, I'm the Ancient of Days. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I'm saying his life was wonderful. Yeah. Amen. They say, we ain't never heard anyone talk like this. They were amazed. 12 years old and confounding the doctors. He was wonderful in his life. And listen, this evening I have the distinct privilege, and not just this evening, but every day of my life, and every Sunday, and every Wednesday, and any time in between, I have the distinct privilege of standing up and bragging on this Savior, on this Lord, on this wonderful, wonderful life that was lived, and this life that is still being lived, and bragging about the only one who ever lived perfect and sinless. His birth was wonderful. His life was wonderful. Hey, listen, think about this. Talking about the life of Jesus. Never one time did he sin. That's never happened. Not one time did he badmouth his mama. Did he get disrespectful? Did he have a bad attitude? Did he take a wrong step? Did he eat one bite of food too much? He was perfect. Sinless. I thought about this and got amused today. I mean, think about this. He is a boy being raised by his mama, but he's God. He knows everything, Brother Ned. I can just hear Mary say, all right, Jesus, go down the road and see, I don't know, what's the Jewish name? Elizabeth. Go down and see Elizabeth and get some flour and bring it back to the house. And he says, yes, ma'am. But in his mind, he's God, and he knows Elizabeth ain't home. But Mary don't know that. But Jesus don't say, mama, he ain't home. He just says, yes, ma'am, and he goes on. I'm saying he never done wrong. He always done right. He never had to say, I'm sorry. He never had to ask forgiveness. Name me one other person that's ever lived on planet Earth that never could be falsely, that never could be accused. Like, listen, Pilate said about him, I find no fault in him. Name me another person You can find fault in me, I promise you. You don't have to look far. I can find fault in you. Every man and woman that's ever been born in this on this planet has been guilty at one point or another. Not him. I'm saying his life was wonderful. It was perfect, pure, sinless. Not only was he wonderful in his birth, he was wonderful in his life. Let me say a word about this. I thought about this day and this got all over me. He was wonderful in his humility. Boy, we can learn something from that. If Jesus was humble, we ought to be able to be humble. Say amen right there. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself. Bible says to us, and this, I'm going to just apply this to me and you and then get back to talking about how wonderful Jesus is in his birth, in his life, and in his humility. But the Bible said about Jesus, he humbled himself. You know what the Bible says we ought to do? Humble yourself. For the mighty, listen, humble yourself. Brother Ned, you know what I've learned? It's been a hard lesson to learn, Brother Daniel. But you can humble yourself, or God can humble you. I'll tell you what's way easier. What's way less humiliating is humbling yourself. Because if God has to humble you, oh my friend, it's humiliating. God knows where you live. And he knows where I live. And he knows all your dirty secrets. And he don't want to air out your dirty laundry, but he can.
Amen.
So it's way better if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Amen. But Jesus, as in everything, gave the perfect example, the perfect life. He showed us. Even being God, even being perfect and pure and King of kings and Lord of lords, and he humbled himself. He didn't have to do that. He didn't deserve to have to do that, but he chose to humble himself and take on the form of a servant. You talking about humility? This Jesus, you never read about him riding around in chariots with big tires and rims being pulled by the camels. With big stereos. No, he didn't even have a camel. Find me a place in the Bible. Find me a verse that has Jesus had a camel. No, didn't have one. He didn't have a house. Didn't have a place to lay his head. He barred everything he ever had except for the cross and the crown. He didn't live it up with the big names of that day. No, you know who Jesus was with? The common fishermen. The men who had blood and guts on their hands and was nasty and worked a common everyday job. Just the average common man. That's who Jesus was found with. The women of ill repute. That's who he was been talking to and helping and ministering to. He humbled himself. He lived. He truly was meek and lowly. Yeah. I'm saying he was wonderful in his humility. But we can learn from that. Amen. No big mansions, not even a little shack. Amen. He was wonderful in his humility. He was wonderful in his birth, in his life. In his humility. Number four, he was wonderful in his compassion. Boy, that's so true. Just think about the compassion of Christ. Oh, he's wonderful. Listen to what John 11 says in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, shortest verse in your Bible, John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Two words that speak volumes. The compassion he had. Think about this now. He's God. He knows everything. He knows what he's about to do. He knows he's about to raise Lazarus. He knows Lazarus ain't staying dead. He knows that he's going to speak and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he's going to come forth and he's going to say, "Loose him and let him go." And he's going to come out of the grave. Knowing that, sense the compassion and feel the compassion, because he's sitting there with Mary and Martha, and he sees the pain gripping them, and he's touched by the feeling of their infirmities, and he's moved with compassion. And so Jesus, knowing what he was going to do, he still wept over his friend that was in the grave. He still wept and was moved with sorrow over his friends that were hurting. But what a Savior, what a Lord. If he'll do that for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he'll do that for you. Yeah. Don't ever let the devil lie to you and say Jesus don't care. No, he's moved with compassion. He wept even though he knew he was going to raise him. What compassion. He was wonderful in his compassion. He had compassion not just to Lazarus, but to that blind man in Matthew 20, verse 34. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. He had compassion on that widow with the dead son. The Bible says in Luke 7, 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." He had compassion on the multitude that was scattered. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Listen. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers in the harvest." I say he was wonderful in his compassion. Over and over and over, you read about the compassion of Christ and how he was moved. Finally, this evening, I'll stop here. He was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his humility. He was wonderful in his compassion, but he was wonderful in his death. And I'm going to take a minute here as we close, and I want you to be sober-minded for a few minutes. We celebrate the birth of Christ as we should. We celebrate the life of Christ as we should, but they ought to be something that's sacred and solemn. And that every child of God, especially that knows the pathos of Calvary and the agony that the Lord Jesus went through in his death, it ought to make us all pause when we hear and read about the death of Christ. He died like no man ever died. And I want to look at his death for a minute as we close. When they got ready to kill him, he said, "For this cause came I into the world." He came not just to be born. He came to die. His birth, Christmas, wasn't enough. His virgin birth was not enough to save us. He came with one person. The Bible said he set his face like a flint. He had one mission, and that was dying, shedding his blood. Well, I'm telling you, the death of Christ was unlike any death that's ever been. That's why he came, to die for sinners. Listen to Isaiah 50, verse 5. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave," this is a prophecy of Jesus. He said, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. John 10:18. No man taketh, it's Jesus speaking. He said, no man taketh my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No Roman soldier came with brute force and forced Jesus into dying. He freely, on purpose, gave his life, shed his blood, gave his body to the smiters, gave his soul for the sinner. Shed his blood. I say he was wonderful in his death. Picture it with me. We're about to go home. I know you worked a long time today and tired, but hey, Jesus was tired hanging on Calvary. Give him 5 minutes. Picture this dark day in history. There the Lord was, and the crowd moved in. You can see them. Shielded faces, dimly lit, lanterns in their hand. And it's dark, and there they are. And they say, how are we going to know which one's him? And Judas said, oh, I'll show you, the one I kiss. And there Judas comes, and he kissed him, and they rush him, and they grab him, and they lay hands on the Son of God. And you know the story. Peter pulls out and shields his sword and strikes and cut, tries to split the wig and the head of Malchus, but he got his ear and chopped his ear off. And Jesus said, not now, Peter. It ain't time for that. And he picked up his ear and healed Malchus. And the disciples ran, scurried through the bushes, and ran, left him alone. And there they take Jesus, the Son of God, down to the judgment hall. And all kind of underdealings and misdealings began to take place. And Jesus knew what was about to happen. He's God. He knows everything. He knows exactly what's in front of him. And he had already prayed just a little time before with his Father out there in Gethsemane as his sweat become as great drops of blood. And still, willingly, he goes to sacrifice himself for me and for you. So he was wonderful in his death. And they grabbed him and began to take him to the judgment hall. Peter chopped Malchus's ear off, and they began to move. And then they carried him down right outside the judgment after those proceedings went forth. And they stripped him of his clothes. All his clothes. We're talking about the Son of God. Pure, holy, righteous. And there he is naked. And they drape his bare back over that piece of wood and stretch his back tight as they can get it like a drum. And then that Roman soldier grabs the whip and the cat of nine tails with rock and glass and stone and metal balls and begin to lash him and scourge him. Many, many men would die just from the scourge. And those sharp pieces would grab in his back and bruise his back and just peel the flesh off of his back. And there are his organs. The Old Testament said, they plowed my back. Imagine a tiller plow. And they plowed his back and plowed his back and took the palms of the hand and smote the Son of God and spit in his face. And the spit will run down his face. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. And there they went out, and the big Roman soldiers, one takes this hand and lays it on the cross, and he freely gave it. And they take that big spike and that big sledgehammer and began to pound the spike into this hand. And he lays this hand out, and they pound it in this hand and then in his feet. And then they pick that cross up and they push and they push. Keep in mind, his naked back is like hamburger meat. His organs hanging out. His visage marred, his face beaten, his beard plucked, crown of thorns on his head, blood pouring down. when they push that cross way up and it comes down in the hole and it just jerks his body. And if you study crucifixions in that day, never did people make it long. And it is the most cruel death, and they died from suffocation. There they was on the cross, and they'd have to pick themselves up and pull themselves up with that excruciating pain through the nerves in their hands and pull themselves up with that broken, bloodied back up and down that rugged cross. The pain. And that's the physical. It's a physical pain. But I believe that was the less of the pain he suffered. Jesus said, and I'll get to this, he said seven sayings on the cross. As a matter of fact, let me give them to you quick. There he was hanging on the cross. I'm talking about the wonder in his death. Boy, it's a wonder that he, the Son of God, would die like that for sinners. The seven sayings, Luke 23, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. There the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. First saying from the cross, Father, forgive them. Second thing he said, Jesus said unto them, him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Third thing he said, John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then number four, Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now pause there, and I'll give you the other three, but listen, there's the real pain of Calvary. Way more than the physical pain. For the first time in all of eternity, God the Father turned his head. For the first time, fellowship was broken. For the first time in all of eternity. And for the last, thank God. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. All the sin of the world, every pedophile, every rapist, every murderer. You know how bad you feel for a sin you commit? What if you had to feel the pain and the weight of all your sin all at one time? You know, 18-wheeler, you look at these 18-wheelers out on the road and they got all them axles that spread out over a long period to carry all that weight. You take all that weight and put it on one axle, it'll break it. And you take all your sin or mine, it'll break you. But Jesus took the sin of the world. He's talking about pain. And that's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I say he was wonderful in his death. To be willing to do that for me and for you. Oh, dear friend. Number five, John 19:28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Number six, John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And then number seven, Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. His spirit went to God. His body went to the tomb. And his soul went to the innermost parts of the earth. To go set the captive free and loose all those that were in paradise and take them to heaven. Well, I say, what a... You talking about wonder. He was wonderful. Amen. In his death. Yes. The greatest death ever recorded. No man ever died like Jesus. I believe that's why Isaiah penned the words, he shall be called wonderful. Let's stand. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, you are wonderful. You are great and greatly to be praised. And Lord, I pray, God, you'd help us to stand in awe of just how wonderful you are, how magnificent, how marvelous, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, this Christmas season, God, that we'd take time, Lord, to look at your birth, Lord, your life, Lord, your humility, your compassion. Oh, God, your death. Help us, Lord, God, that we would muse and meditate on just how wonderful you are. God, you've been so good to us, Lord. So good to us, and I thank you. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you for our church. I pray you'd bless us, Lord. Help us to live for you in Christ's name. Amen.